This message is from the teaching ministry of James Tippins, pastor of Grace Truth Church. More information can be found online at gracetruth.org and anchoringfaith.org. A people for His glory, by His grace.
Preparation for this, let me ask you this question. What is it that causes you fear? What truly causes you to fear? I know as a child, I was scared of not really anything, but just of darkness. You know, I've known some strange children who loved it pitch black when they sleep. They're strange children. But most children want light. They want to be able to see what they don't know is not there, that they don't know, but they're scared of. They don't know what they're scared of. They're just fearful. And so if you could just turn on the light, can you just leave the light on, Dad? Can you plug in a night light? Remember back in the day, you used to have the night lights and you know, there were 7,000 degrees. You flip the little switch on and you know, during the night, the cover that was there would melt because the light bulb was so hot. And then they went to the less hot light bulbs and the ones that were sort of came on by themselves. And so as you walk through your house during the day, it just flicker, flicker, flicker because of the shadows. And then we started hearing about night lights that was causing fires and night lights were bad for your sleep rhythms and all this kind of stuff. But it didn't matter to children. You can tell a child, no, we turn on the light, it's going to burn the house down. No, I don't care, I'm scared of what? I don't know, I'm just scared. Turn on the light. And I know that through the years I have said this to my children at 3 a.m. who want lights on. I said, well, you know, the light's not going to keep whatever it is you're scared of from bothering you. Then they'll just know where you are and be able to see you. It doesn't matter, does it? Give me the light. I want to be able to see. I don't want to feel like I'm going nowhere or that I can't function in the sense of having my senses. When we can't see, we don't feel right. The horror of what it must be like to have sight and then not have sight physically. I know some people who have been born blind and they have an incredible insight and incredible imagination. They don't even know what things do look like. They can't imagine the color blue. It's impossible. They can't imagine what a sunset must look like or when the cloud coverage of a storm system is through, just like yesterday, and we could see the weirdest clouds. The beauty of it all. A blind person who's never seen that can't imagine those things. What it must be like for that person one day, those who are in Christ who are blind, to be given their sight. What it must have been like for blind Bartimaeus to be able to see for the first time. Friends, it should be even more astonishing for us as believers to be able to see Christ, to be able to see the truth of the gospel. I remember many, many times of driving cross country. And when you get out into Texas, when you make the mistake of taking the lower southern route and you go across the width of Texas, it's like it, when you get about halfway through Texas, it flips over and keeps on going. And you go, wait a minute, didn't we just come through here? And there are spots there and in Arizona and in Nevada and places of California. And it takes you 2 days to get out of California. It doesn't matter where you live. You cannot leave the state. It takes you 2 days to get out of it. Just to drive to get to a place where you can connect to another place. And I'll never forget having those long, I would do 36-hour stints when I drove. Because I could leave on Sunday right after service and we'd be here by Tuesday morning. And if we really had to stop, spend the night, so I'd drive for 36 hours and then we'd stop, spend the night, and we'd come on in the next day. You know, my families are going, would you please stop? Well, there have been several times throughout those trips where you know, you see the sign, no stops for 280 miles. So when you see the little single gas pump that's $75 an ounce, you stop. And you make sure you've got enough. You know, 300 miles for some vehicles is a tank. So you don't miss that. But I'll never forget the few times where I was just really labored and worn out and wondering if I was going to make it to the next stop. And you're going and you're going and you're driving, and you see on your map and you see in your GPS, you know by the clock there's something coming, but it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're the only car on the road. This is how desolate these cross country drives could be. and you're not sure if maybe you've made a wrong turn because there's nothing to see, there's no light anywhere. If you turn off your lights, you see stars that you never thought existed. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, there's this glow on the horizon. And you go, something's either on fire or that's a little town. And it didn't matter if it was Claxton or Los Angeles. It didn't matter how big or small the town was. If there was a light there, it shone in the horizon. It is visible from a long distance. And so it gave you something to look at. It gave you something to see other than just the shadow of the Joshua trees. It gave you a target. And your eye never left the horizon. You didn't even look at the road. You looked there. And as you got closer, it was brighter. And then you got closer and it was brighter. Then you began to see signs. You began to see other things. And all of a sudden, you just, at the moment where it was visible, you crossed that threshold. And you could see that there was civilization. And you're like, whoo, we're not going to die. We'll do it again next week. Now, this is just the feeling and the poetry behind traveling in a car. How much more magnificent should the poetry of our heart be to be able to see the glory of God in the face of Christ? The problem is, many people, listen to me, beloved, many people who claim to be in Christ today are blind. They're blind. But you are not blind, beloved, not because of who you are or what you've done or how well you've lived or that you came to your senses. No, you have been saved by the mercy and the kindness and the love of God through Christ Jesus and His obedience and His death and His burial and His resurrection. You have an eternal hope. Light is a common theme throughout this text. Jesus says here in verse 12, and it's the only verse I'm going to teach today. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, there's a lot of things that particular text stirs up in evangelical societies like our own. And I say evangelical societies because, let's just be honest, unbelievers who profess to not believe and people who hate the gospel, people who hate the Bible, people who hate, quote, organized religions, people who, you know what I'm talking about when I say an unbeliever, an obvious unbeliever, right? The way they live, the way they talk, the way they act. But we're real quick on the other side of that to see someone who lives a pretty good life and we say, they're a Christian. Well, that's who Jesus is talking to. Not just people who live a pretty good life, but people who live a pretty perfect life. Now, I want you to fight the temptation to ever. You hear me say this often. I use this phrase. I've gone back through and listened to some of my teaching in John. I use this phrase just about every week. I don't want us to fall prey of saying, yeah, but. Oh, yeah, but the gospel is all of God. Yeah, but. Salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. Yeah, but, or however, if, you know what the word if starts? The word if starts a conditional statement. If this, then that. If this is true, then that is the outcome. When we provide a conditional statement and we conflate it with the gospel, that means we try to make a condition equal to the gospel, we have created a false gospel. I want you to hear me, church. We are all guilty of it. The difference is, are we just being maturing in our language? Are we being honed in our understanding and the precision of what the gospel is? Or do we truly put stock in the condition? Even if the condition might be true as an outcome, it is not true as a condition of justification. For example, when I teach from John, when I teach from Romans, for those of you who have been coming on midweek, I get a lot of people say, yeah, but what about this? What about the person who says that they're in Christ and they hope in Christ and then they continue in habitual sin? What about them? What about the brother who continues in habitual sin? We correct that through church discipline. What about the sister who falls prey to sin in their flesh? We encourage them and we correct that and we strive to help each other, knowing what? That we are just a breath away from falling temptation to the same type of sin. Okay? But what many people of our day want to do is they say, well, if you're truly saved, then this will never take place in your life. Where is that? Or, I know that I am a Christian because I live a good life. To which Jesus would respond, where is the goodness? No one is good but God, Jesus says to the rich young ruler. But see, we misunderstand the idea of righteousness. We misunderstand the word holy. The word holy means to be set apart. In the temple worship, there were all sorts of things. We talked about the living water, the pitchers of water from the pool of Siloam brought in to pour into the offering area, the troughs that went down into the altar, and the searing and the senses and everything that was experienced in this worship. That water and those pitchers and that altar had been sanctified, had been set apart. They were holy because they were specifically used for the purpose of worshiping God. In the same way, I could take a pair of shoes and I could sanctify them for the use of what? A chicken farm. So if I go out into the coop, I don't go back into the house, because these shoes are holy for the chicken work. You see, they're set apart. The same thing is true for us, beloved, who are saved by the mercy and the grace of God. We are holy. We are set apart for God. And we are set apart because we have been given to Christ and united with Him in His death and in His resurrection. We are Christ because God the Father has given us to Him. Just like marriage is supposed to show the picture of Jesus Christ and the church, as the bride is given to the groom, in the same way the church is given to their Savior. We're sanctified for Him. But we have misunderstood then the pastoral teachings in the epistles of the New Testament to only the elect, to only the saints, to only the holy, to only the sanctified, and we've confused it in our culture as conditions for which we can judge ourselves truly saved, or worse, truly right with God, which to me are one and the same. And we've seen over the last few months that the Scripture in John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus teach the Pharisees. We see in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to the Jews whose fruit, quote, quote, of their life is impeccable. Jesus even says, unless your good works are greater than that of the Pharisees, you are damned. You are condemned. The wrath of God is on you. And everybody in the culture went, oh. Because you're talking about being set apart. The Jews, everything they did was set apart. Every belt they tied around their waist was set apart for the use of God. Every phylactery was set apart. Everything they did, the way they walked, the way they held their hands, the way they turned their heads, the way they carried the instruments of worship, the way they bathed themselves and washed their hands and washed their face and covered themselves, the way they prayed, the way they put the towel around themselves to pray, the way they knelt, the way they stood, the way they backed out of rooms, where they put their eyes, how they folded their clothes, how they drew the line between their neighbor's house so they didn't violate the Sabbath, so they could walk next door to say hey, was set apart. And Jesus tells them that their righteousness is filth. And He continues in that. Another part of the worship of the booth of the Feast of Tabernacles was not just the water being poured as a way of God's provision, but torches and lights that were every night lit, symbolic of what? The light of the presence of God by night for the Israelites. that they could see. And as long as they followed the light, as long as they followed the scripture, Exodus 13 says that they followed this pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of smoke by day. And as long as they followed after this, they would never be off course. And this light, according to the Mishnah and according to Jewish tradition and the historical writings of Israel, we see that at night, during the Feast of Booths, that the temple area would have a glow much like a city would today. Now, we don't think it odd to see lights on the horizon, but friends, there was no electricity. When the sun goes down, the town goes to sleep. You would never see lights traveling at night in antiquity. But during this 7-day period, Jerusalem was lit up. And villagers from afar could see the light of Jerusalem. And they go, wow, that really is the city of God. It's a light on a hill, because Jerusalem is a mountain. It's up a mountain. And they would look up and see the light of Jerusalem during this time, and they would be in awe of this. And this, to me, just as the time and the occasion for Jesus to stand and say, all who are thirsty, come to me and drink, and you shall never thirst again, you shall live. During the time of the pouring of that water, I believe this was in that same moment where they were lighting up the night with the torches. And everybody was thinking, oh, how awesome it is to see that our temple is going to be lit and the worshipers can see all night long as they wake up and see, even in the early days before the sun, and they will see that God is with us and the presence of God is with us in our temple. And in our worship, we are right with God. And in our lives, we are right with God. We are a light. We are a city on a hill that shines and goes forth, and the world should see that we are indeed the beloved of God. And Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world, not you. And he does something in such a way there, like he tells Nicodemus, who is confounded and confused by everything Jesus says, because he is not born again. He cannot discern spiritual things because he is born of the flesh and had not been born again by the Spirit. We see Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Without having to reteach that, this is what John means when he says this. Is what Jesus is saying to his Jewish audience. I am the light of all nations. All nations, just put it like that, all nations. Jesus says that God loved the world in this way. He loves all nations, all people groups. I'm the light of the world. This is not the first time we've heard something about the light. This is the second I am statement. Jesus says first, there are seven of them. Jesus says first, he is the bread of the life. Now he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 1, verse 4, we see in him was life, and that life was the light of men. It was the light of men. In verse 9 of the same chapter, in the prologue of John, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And in verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Now, it's interesting, because if we were here today, you know, sometimes on really sunny days, because that foyer is back there and all that glass is back there, if there's someone that drives by while I'm teaching, I'm blinded. If the light just happens to hit me. And before this podium, remember the real shiny one? Some of you would be like, I'm like, well, I know I don't have a tan, but I'm not that pale. Yeah. Light blinds us. Light changes the focus of our eyes. Light changes our attention. If a large light just began to blink over here, or a small light began to blink, what would happen? Most of the children in the room would be like, what's that light blinking? They would just disappear. I would disappear and there'd be a light blinking somewhere. There's a light blinking over there. I prefer a lot of darkness when I sleep. But there is a charger on the side of my bed that when I first bought it, it has a very tiny pinpoint size blue light. And I will tell you that for 4 or 5 days, I never could figure out why I felt like I had light in my face. And I opened my eyes and I couldn't see what was... But I just would go to sleep and I'd wake up. And what it was is when I turned toward my bedside table, just the tiny little light emitting from that charger was waking me up. Piece of tape, problem solved. So even when light is not blinding, it's unavoidable. There are light rays in this world that we cannot see that are dangerous to us. UV rays. Friends, sometimes people think that the light of the world is one of these things where Jesus came to the world in such radiance and shining that nobody could avoid seeing Him. But the Scripture says that nobody could see Him. Now think about that for a second. A blinding light, the light of the world, the greatest of all greats, the most glorious thing to ever take place in the history of humanity, that God became a man and dwelt among us, verse 14 of chapter 1. The Word of God is tabernacled with us, and now He's there at the Feast of Tabernacles with the people that God chose to bring forth the Scripture and the revelation of His coming. And people say Jesus was a blinding light, and no one could avoid Him. But Jesus says no one could see Him except He be born of God. No one could see Christ except He was born of God. Nicodemus says, "We, knowing the Pharisees, we know that You are from God. We know that You are from God. We see what You do. We hear what You teach. You are teaching truth. You are doing miracles. We know that God has sent You. We confess that to You. Oh, Rabbi, Master, Lord, Teacher. You are the one sent from God." Jesus' only response is, "It is true, it is true. Amen, amen." No one. He actually says, "You cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus, "I shine before You. You see My works. I shine before You. You hear My words. I shine before You. You obviously know in your cognitive ability the history of the Scripture, and you can recognize that I am from God. But you cannot truly see Me unless you're born from God." Now, I want to take a small moment, just a few minutes, and I want to talk about that specific thing because I have been accused, moreover, some of you have as well because you've shared it with me, of preaching the not gospel when we talk about the work of God in salvation sovereignly. We just need to preach about Jesus. Just tell people to believe the gospel. How am I supposed to tell people to believe in a gospel, Paul says, that they don't know the details of? Believe the good news. Have you heard it? I came here today for some good news. You want to hear it? Great. Wasn't that awesome? Good news is good news. See how silly that sounds? But because we use the transliteration expression God speak, God spell, gospel, we all just assume everybody understands what it is. And if we are honest, most of the people in our culture don't understand the gospel at all. I had a man tell me Monday, he's sharing about the Lord, and I say to him, "So are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus? Are you trusting in the death of Christ for your sins, in the resurrection of Christ for your life? Are you trusting in the work of God for salvation through Jesus Christ?" He says, "I accepted Jesus in my heart. What are you talking about?" So what I'm talking about, my friend, is that you don't know the gospel. Well, I was told I just say a prayer and accept Jesus in my heart. And I accepted Him in my heart. I said, brother, that don't save you. He's confused. Some people say, well, that's just not loving. Yes, it is. If I call something that I fixed food and you eat it and it's poison, you die. I can call it food. I could mix it in with certain types of food. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's false, it's false. If it's fake, it's fake. If it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ explicitly, it is not the gospel at all. You see. And I know full well that some of us in our fellowship may struggle with the confidence of our salvation through the teaching of John's gospel. And I've been warning us about that continually. And I'll give you several pieces of advice that are repetitious. Read the Word of God in prayer every moment you have opportunity. Not every day, several times a day. Don't ever say in your mind, yeah, but what about? When you're reading about the gospel of grace. Never bring a condition into your life for your confidence. And thirdly, I will just tell you, trust in the perfect and finished work of Christ. Period. Quit worrying about, you hear what I'm saying? Quit worrying about all the trims and garnishes of your faith. Let the Word of God, because if you're doing number one, and you're doing number three, the Word of God will teach us. We will learn the instructions given to us by Scripture without it giving us fear that we're not good enough for salvation. Because we're not good enough for salvation. We're not good enough in our best of days to be before the Lord. Yes, we are saints. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we are holy. Yes, we are righteous. But that work is not ours. And it is not describing our lives individually or collectively in our flesh. It's describing our lives as the elect of God and the righteousness that is Jesus' righteousness, His obedience, His perfection, His holiness, His sanctification, and everything that He is credited to us. How do we see such a blinding light? By the mercy of God through the hearing of the Word. And it is all the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not an academic thing, y'all. It is the gospel that was preached in the New Testament. So we can't just say, believe the gospel. Because you know what that really does on the street? Without the gospel, it causes people to go, how do I do that? How do I believe the gospel? And some well-meaning individual say, just ask Jesus in your heart. Just pray a prayer like this. You know I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life and giving me salvation. Amen. That doesn't work. Because your hope is in that prayer. Your hope is in some aspect of humanism that's not biblical at all. It's nowhere to be found in Scripture. It's not even historically. It's only contemporary. Come to a place where most people just, you know, I believe in Jesus. What? That He died for my sins. Okay? Scripture says the demons believe and tremble. What is the gospel? It is everything that has to do with what Christ did to purchase His people. And we forget that the Bible itself, that God Himself through Scripture teaches us that He saves through the hearing of Scripture by the Spirit. Not, we don't save through our apologetics. We don't save through our argumentation. We don't save through getting the gospel really cool and relevant and cultural. Matter of fact, Paul says it's the dumbest thing that wise men could ever contemplate, the gospel. For the Greeks, it's foolishness. Paul says for the Jews, it's an offense. Why? Because their lives were so set apart for God that they're offended that there has to be somebody else that takes them to God. Christ. They're offended that their religion and their perfection and their obedience has no bearing in the eyes of God. They're offended. That's what it means that Christ is a rock of offense for the Jews. You know what a rock of offense? You ever tripped and fallen while you were walking? You ever tripped over nothing? Imagine tripping over this big rock. You should always think, how can people fall over something so large until you run over something or run into something so large? Like a pole or a wall, or they can be distracted. Friends, Christ is a distraction. But He's only a distraction unto salvation when the light of Christ is shown in our hearts by the Spirit of God through the Scripture that teaches us the fullness of the work of Christ, and that is the good news. And many people hear this type of teaching and they say, yeah, but please don't say, yeah, but. If I want to talk to you about mechanicking, we can talk about mechanicking. I don't need to say, yeah, but there's a cake in the oven. And we can talk about baking. When we talk about the instructions to the church, we talk about the instructions to the church as the church. When we talk about the gospel that saves, we talk about the gospel that saves alone. We don't mix the two as though they're one and the same, because they're not. Jesus preaches the gospel in contrast to man's ability to do anything about it. Moving right along. I'm the light of the world. Light is vital in the imagery of the Scripture. John writes in his Apocalypse, verse chapter 21, in the city that we are at the end of days. It says it needs no sun, it needs no stars, it needs no moon, because Christ is its light. Now Jesus says He's the light of the world. The question on everybody's mind is, so what? What's that mean? What am I supposed to do with it? Well, listen to the word of the Lord out of Exodus. I alluded to it a minute ago in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 13 of Exodus. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then He begins to tell them something that really aggravates them. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you know how offensive that was? I'm the living water. I'll rebuild the temple. I'm the light of the world. See, to say I was the light of the world, just in itself, the Jews could have said, well, Jesus is a Jew. We're the light of the world. No, not the light of the world. We're the light of God to ourselves, to Israel, not to the nations. The nations hate God. Leave them in darkness. That was their mindset, even of their own people. Anyone who does not know the law is accursed, they said. Remember last week? If He just said, I'm the light of the world, they could have just, how many people can do, we can interpret it how we want so that it would fit in the context of how we think. Praise the Lord. Yep, everybody says that. But what Lord are they speaking of? Jesus. Which Jesus are you talking about? The one of the Bible, specifically, what do you mean? The Jesus of John 6? The Jesus of John 3? Or just the Jesus of one part of John 3:16? That loves Me so much that He gave His life for me, and that if I just happen to just receive the light that He's shining in my face, that I'll be saved. Nope. Not that Jesus. That Jesus is not the gospel I'm talking about. That's not good news at all. It's not good news for me to be told if I climb Mount Everest, I can have $1 billion. Because I can't do that. And I don't want to be one of the corpses that's scattered along the way. Not doing it. The thing is that I have a greater chance of climbing Mount Everest to get $1 billion that's not up there than I do of coming to the salvation that God has given me in Christ by myself, or of myself, or a part of myself. Me, whoever follows me, Jesus is the source of this. Jesus is the light. He doesn't need to have someone else shine upon him. He didn't need John the Baptist to say, "Look, there's Jesus." John the Baptist died so that he would get out of the way. Jesus speaks for himself. Jesus shines for himself. Jesus is not the object of spotlight. Jesus is the light. And as we'll see next week, the Jews actually argue, "You're testifying on your own behalf. This is not okay. You don't have the authority to do that." And Jesus says, "Yes, I do. I'm the light. You don't need someone to tell you that there's a light up there. Just look at it. It's shining right now. We can see it. Look at the lights. We don't need a sign up there that says this is the light. We don't need a spotlight on the light so you can see the light that's coming from the light. Because the light is light. Jesus is the light. He doesn't need another testimony about him. He doesn't need a condition. He doesn't need a testimony of what he means. He is the light. He doesn't need anybody to explain him, to help explain him. He is the light. And we, the church, follow him. And a lot of times then we conflate this. Oh, see, this is evangelistic. And Jesus saying, obey. No, he's not. He said, follow him. Just like they follow the light in the wilderness. This is the point. Deuteronomy. They followed the light so that they could know where they were going. They didn't turn into a pillar of fire like God and swirl around like a bunch of tornadoes. Look, we're following God. We're tornadoes too. No. They never took their eyes. They never diverted their path. And that was temporal. We follow Christ by seeing Him and believing in Him. What must we do to be doing the work of God? What is it that God requires of us? They asked Jesus in John 6. This is what God requires of you, that you believe in the one whom He has sent. I am the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to all nations. All nations. Here goes this guy again. He's such a liberal. Trying to make Judaism international. It's all about loving everybody. They couldn't stand that. It's faith alone is how we follow. And we follow Christ, period, by faith alone. There is no yeah but here. There is no however. There is no however to the ministry of God's grace. That is the problem with the Pharisees here and those who are bound by these legalistic and self-righteous tendencies of today. The Bible says that we must believe on the Son. Jesus is saying, you must believe on me. I am the light. I am the one who comes and exposes God to you. I am the one who exposes the path to righteousness. I am the one who exposes and shines the light to salvation. I am the one who shows you the way of eternal life. I am the one who establishes and manifests and makes known the fullness of the revelation of God for the redemption of His people. I am the light of the world. See, John tells us in his first epistle, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard and seen and touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life. And it says, and this is the message, though the word of life that was manifested, that we now proclaim to you. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him. That in Him there is no darkness. That He is light. And see, it's very easy. And I talk about this a lot too. I want you to get it. I want you to grasp it. I want you to, when you think of light and darkness and sin and righteousness, I want you to think first from this level, not from the bottom of the pit of debauchery. When you think of sin and darkness, I want you to go to John 3 in your mind. I want you to go to John 3. And I want you to recognize that the life that Nicodemus lived, He got up every day and he prayed. He got up every day and he ate according to the law of God. He got up every day and he bathed. He worshiped. He served. He studied for years. He served in the temple. He prayed for the people. He walked in a manner that was required of him. He did all these things. He sang psalms to God. He burnt offerings. He burnt incense. He offered service in the temple for the sake of the atonement of the people. He taught the Jews and he taught the nations and he taught the others from afar. And every day, in and out, they would offer these things. Nicodemus did this every day. And Jesus says that his life was the epitome of darkness. You know who hates this message? People who trust in their own righteousness. People who would shake their fist in the face of grace and say, yeah, but I work hard for the Lord. No, no, you don't. No, I don't. Because when I measure what God requires of me and the amount of time I work, it's petty. If I stay on my face and pray 23 hours a day, it's not enough. So the only hope I have of being set apart for God is that I've been given to Christ, who is perfect, and His righteousness has been credited to me. The perfection of Christ, the perfection of Christ's obedience, the greatness of His holiness, we follow Him as He has walked in the path of righteousness before God the Father. We follow Him by believing and trusting in His righteousness. His righteousness. His perfection, you see. That is part and the meat and the potatoes of the gospel of substitutionary atonement. Christ replaced us under the wrath of God, and Christ, what? Gave us and replaced our evil with His righteousness. He took our guilt and then gave us His perfection. Neither belonging to the recipient. It's called grace. By faith, we follow Christ. Jesus here reveals the measure of the good news that life was in Him and that life is the light of men. The Jews could not stomach this proposition. They could not stomach the idea that Jesus was the only and actual revelatory expression of God. And He's already said it several times over. That which the Father was doing, I do. That which the Father is saying, now I say. That where the Father is going, now I go. Basically, what the Father is doing, I'm doing. We're all God. We are God. We are one God. He says that, I and the Father are one God. We are one. The Jews can't handle this. Jesus is showing us where to go. Jesus is telling us what to believe. Jesus, this man is telling us, how we ought to walk. That where we've been looking, the light that we have been given long before this man was ever born in the world, who does he think he is to tell us he is the light when we are the ones who taught him as a child? You see. It happens. No, 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 no. This man will not ever be the light. We follow God. We shine the light of God to the people as we see fit. We, the Pharisees speaking, we do these things. Look at our lives, they cry. We follow God. Who are you to say otherwise? Jesus says otherwise. Jesus, God the Son of God, the Son of man. He says otherwise because they do not follow God or they would believe on Christ. You see the difference? Jesus walks as the light that shows that the only way to the Father is He. Not doing what He does, but trusting in what He has done. Let me say that again. Jesus walks as the light that shows us the only way to the Father is He. He is the only way to the Father. Getting to the Father is not doing what Jesus does. Getting to the Father is trusting in what Jesus has done. Believing the good news that Christ has made us right. Now, I don't know about you, beloved, but when we see the depth of the love of God and the gospel, the good news of grace and the work that God has done, the finished atonement, the redemption, the propitiation of Christ, are you not driven to worship? Especially when we see ourselves for who we really are. And that if it weren't for the Lord saving us, we would be even more evil. How that ever works. Does it not drive us to a place where we want to strive for the sake of adoration to follow after Christ in our lives, to love each other, to study the Word, to put away filth and to clean up our mouths, as James says, know who can tame the tongue? Does it not drive us to a place where we really want to try to live up to the calling that we've been called to? It should. But we don't look to those things as if they matter in the scope of our place before the Lord. Because when we conflate these, when we mix these up, we have a cocktail of lies. And we remember we went through the book of Ephesians, and then we went through the book of Philippians, and then we went through Titus. We went through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So there are things in there that cause us to check ourselves as the elect, as the righteousness of God. We check ourselves and we go, wow, we want to relate to one another as it gives glory to Christ. And whatever we say and whatever we do, whatever we eat or we drink, we want to do it for the sake of the glory of God. But it is not so that God would be pleased with us in the matter of our salvation, but it's that God is honored in us as He causes us to walk in a manner worthy until He decides through discipline to prune us in such a way to show us that even when we are walking, it is only temporal. God does permit us divinely to fall into temptation sometimes to prove to us that nothing we do in this life can count toward our righteousness. The consequences do come. But these Jews didn't want to hear that. They wanted to trust fully in who they were. Jesus is the light. Whoever follows me, they could not follow Him. But what is it that He says about those who follow Him, who believe in Him, who trust by faith in His work, in His person, in His promises? They will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. I said at the beginning that many claim to walk in the light of Christ, but they do not. Some appear to have some sense of light to them, and they may have what I call a spiritual element. Whatever that looks like for you, it's very subjective. Spiritual element to me are those who walk around with a little bit of a happiness in their step, or even melancholy, but they're always sort of giving credit to God for everything. That's good, nothing wrong with that. But then when you press them about Christ, it's not about Jesus, it's about God. It's not about Christ, it's about this being up there. This divine entity, but not the Christ, not Jesus Himself. Their hope is in some work of a mysterious God that they say is from Scripture, but they don't have Christ as the pulse of their life. You know what I'm talking about? And I pick up on it very quickly now. They have a spiritual element, but they don't have a testimony of Christ. Some of them even say, well, God saved me from alcoholism. Great. AA has saved people from alcoholism. God saved me from pornography. God saved me from adultery. God saved me from this. God saved me from that. How about, where is Christ? Christ saved me from my self-righteousness. Christ saved me from my nationalistic pride. Christ saved me from my ministerial covetousness. Christ saved me from unbelief. Christ saved me from rolling my eyes. Christ saved me from the wrath that is to come from God the Father, who would just as well be justified in smiting me for all of eternity because I don't like the taste of the peas that my mother made. And be right in His judgment. If they don't have faith in the truth of the gospel of grace, they have not been born again. Because faith is the product of a new birth. And a new birth will not take place if the gospel has not been taught. Telling someone to believe in Jesus, just in that phrase, cannot save them. You must tell them what Christ has done. Then you can say for 50 years, believe in that Christ. You see? Ignorance of Jesus is ignorance of life, is no light, is darkness. We who are born of God, because we've heard the Word of Christ, we see the work of Christ in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, as He wishes, brings His children to eternal life. He brings them to regeneration, and the outcome of His work in them is the gift of faith, whereby though we may struggle in our belief, we never cast it aside. We hold fast to the work of God through Christ. Those who do not believe in the gospel of grace, those like the man I talked about Monday, who just say, well, I asked him in my heart, this man stands in the judgment of God this very moment. And when I shared with him the gospel, he was confused. And many people say, yeah, I trust in that. Yeah, that too. You ever get that? Begin to pray that God would cause you, when you have spiritual, elemental conversations with people, that God would cause you to ask just a probing question. Just ask a question. What do you mean by God is good? How is God ultimately good? How is God's goodness revealed to us? You know what you get? This will make you sick. You will be sick to your stomach. You will get a laundry list of all of the great material blessings of these people's lives. You get a laundry list of all the prosperity. You get a laundry list of how God did this and God did that and God did this. And back when I was a child, I saw an angel fly over on a bicycle. And, I was late for school and the bicycle fell out of nowhere. And I wasn't tardy. I got perfect attendance, and that's God's doing. I'm serious. I mean, that's just how. You'll see the testimony of overcoming, the testimony of being empowered, the testimony of standing up for myself, everything but the finished work of Christ, where I deserve the wrath and the judgment of God, for I'm wicked before Him, and God the Son took my wickedness upon Himself, my guilt rather, the guilt of my wickedness upon Himself, and God the Father crushed Him in my place, so that I might live forever, and God be justified and declared me innocent of all my guilt. That's the gospel of grace. And it is a work of God whereby only He can save someone. Only God the Father can move in the Spirit through the Word of God to cause someone to believe. Nothing we say can make someone become a Christian. It is all the work of God. And it ought to make us sick, but we don't give up. We don't give up. Many will come to the stories. Many will come to try to feel like they're compelled to inquire about the true life of Christ. But ultimately, church, nobody comes unless God drags them. Nobody comes to look. Many people think that they are coming to find the light, but no one seeks Christ. No one seeks after God. No person has ever been compelled to see who Christ really is because they see the shining of His glory. Because the only ones who can see that are those who are born of God. Many will come to the stories of Christ. Many will be compelled to seek out the power of Christ. Many will come to the glory of Christ. In some sense, from a man-centered fantasy, and they'll consider that they may escape wrath, or they may become pious, and thus be acceptable to God. But this is a foolish assumption. and they still walk in darkness and are blinded to the truth. A man cannot escape this blindness unless he has been given by the Father to the Son. This means that there is no light in us if we do not see that God has granted us repentance and granted us faith and granted us this wonderful salvation conditioned only through Jesus Christ, the Son, and that we are made alive by the Spirit of God alone. We are illuminated by the teaching of the Word of God, of this good news, and this is how God works to bring His children to life. This is how God brings the light of life to us. We walk then, not blindly, but fully able to see, clearly able to see what is before us, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We can see, and thus we know. And because of this, we believe in Christ and the work of atonement that He accomplished, He finished. And we put no place at the table, as Paul would say, make no provision for the flesh. We make no provision at the table of grace for something that we can bring to God in our doing and going forth. We have no room for mere, what I like to call, carnal garnishments. There's nothing that we can add to make ourselves more like Christ. We do not do that. Christ has declared us His own, and He has been given us by the Father. So therefore, we are fully and forever righteous before God the Father, to be no more righteous except for the day that we're glorified and this corrupted flesh will be made new, having never sinned. We do not put carnal garnishments on the plate of sovereignty and righteousness, because righteousness is our new name. We are the righteousness of God because of the work of Christ, because we've been united by the blood of Christ. And we have, the last thing he says there, the light of life. What does that mean? We're no longer blind. We're no longer dead, but we are alive. We are able to see. We are able to fully believe. We have the promise of life, who is Jesus Christ, as I've repeated myself 1,000 times today, who died to pay for us, to redeem us. And He rose again to prove to us that He is life and He is the life giver. Beloved, darkness, as much as we want to fret, the light, verse 5 of chapter 1, well, let's just read that. In the beginning was with God. All things are made through Him. Verse 3. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here's a bit of encouragement. Many will fall away from the truth that they say they hold to. It's not our fault. God has not failed. Many will profess a different or a conditioned hope, but they are blind. Darkness will not overcome. Even when people look the part and have zeal, even when they have a love for humanity and think they may have found Jesus, but they do not have the truth of Christ, the darkness has not overcome. Many sheep will be fearful, because we want to see the Lord work and save those around us, but they will not come to faith. The darkness has not overcome. The darkness will not overcome. Jesus says that all men love the darkness because their works are evil. Some love the darkness because in that darkness they are able to live in their own internal self-righteousness. Like the Jews, they were at ease. Listen to this. The Jews were at ease with God in their spirit. Not at peace, at ease. You know what it's like to be at ease? Maybe not. There have been moments in my life where I was at ease. I'm always at peace. The Jews were not at peace with God, but they were at ease. They had no concern that they were ever an object of wrath. They had no concern that they needed anything else. They had no concern, though their hatred and animosity of the truth was abhorrent. They just could not stand Christ. They were not at peace. And that ease was toppled over when Christ came proclaiming himself as light and bread and truth and the way to God the Father. And it ruined everything they knew about their own self-glory. But when the light of life, even in the hardest of religious people, when the light of life, Jesus Christ the righteous, comes barging in, it destroys all the shadows of doubt. It destroys all unbelief. It destroys all religiosity. It destroys everything. It wakes us up and we see, we behold, we believe. We're no longer able to cling to the shadows of hopeless futures or the devilish lusts of our flesh. But we see all the shadows are cast aside, invisible to our hearts, as the Spirit brings us to life, and we live because Christ is the light of life. Do you live in the light of this good news? Or are you clinging to the shadows, holding fast to something that cannot give you life? Let go of everything that stands in your way. Let go of every article of your self-righteousness. That's what repentance means. Your mind's got to be changed about the way you think you come to God. Every time the word repentance is used in the New Testament, that is its context. And you've got to trust fully in the finished work of the light, who is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Praise be to you, Father, for the light you give is inevitable. It is invincible. And it shines as you see fit into the hearts of those for whom Christ died. And we rest. And when we feel our flesh rising to work, we work by faith to rest. We hope, we live in the finished work of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for this day, for the good news in the midst of so much darkness. There's never, ever anything that can overcome your power in the life of your people. We will be unified. We will be together, even if we grapple in the meantime. Father, you will bring us together in the end. Lord, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope that this message has encouraged you in the faith. Subscribe to these messages and other teaching resources and podcasts at anchoringfaith.org. More information about the church can be found at gracetruth.org.